may be seated. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's good to worship and praise and magnify God. I'm so glad that you came back and you did not make me come looking for you. I would have scattered parts everywhere. One of our friends here, I think I've met, he's a Gideon. He said he goes into the prisons. And I said, did they let you out? The best thing about going to prison, I discovered, is getting out of the place. You know what I mean? So I thank God that he brought me out, turned me around, got my life going in the right direction. In fact, it seems almost impossible. You know, I've met wonderful law enforcement officials, you know, across the land. And some of them are just absolutely amazed. And they kind of check me out because they've seen people, you know, that had a story and had a talk, but they didn't have a walk. You know, it's one thing to have a talk and tell about all these wonderful things, but if you don't walk what you talk, somehow, you know, many law enforcement officials have seen the other side, and a lot of people, you know, that say they were going to change and all this, and the next thing you know, they're worse off than they ever was before. In fact, prior to B.C., not talking about headache powders, I'm talking about before Christ, do they still have B.C. headache powders? They do. They do make them. Hallelujah. The old powdered form, you know. But anyway, before Christ, you know, I used to live the do-right gospel. Said, what in the world is a do-right gospel? That's the man-made gospel. Get before the judge or the police officer, said, you let me go this time and I'm going to do right. And you do till you get out of their sight. So the do-right gospel doesn't work very well in our lives, but the Word of God works, and being born again works, and I thank God that I've been born again. Washed in the blood, my life is turned around. So not only did I come to Christ, I've stayed with Christ. Put it like this, He's kept me all these years. I came to Him on my third escape from prison, driving down the road in Galveston, Texas, the first week of May of 1982. No, it wasn't just a talk, it was a walk, amen? Christianity, and I've said this, I've yelled about it, screamed about it, you know, because an identity crisis began to take place in the body of Christ beginning in the year of 2006. By the year of 2008, the body of Christ was overwhelmed with what I call an identity crisis. What do you mean by that? It was hard for the church to identify who a Christian was anymore and what the definition of Christianity is. Thank you for your enthusiasm. But it's the truth. If you look across the world, Christianity today as a whole means a whole lot more. And it's a whole different definition than what Jesus intended based on the Word of God. And so, you know, we do say and we do believe that Christianity is the great confession. And it is. But Christianity is more than a confession. We confess Jesus Christ as our Lord with our mouth, and yes, we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and we shall be saved. Saved means to be delivered, to be changed, to be transformed, to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So if you walk, don't line up with your talk, you better go back to where you started from and start over again. Amen? Thank you. Everybody's getting excited. I can just tell it. So over the years, I've done my best with the Lord's help. He gets the glory, gets the honor. Walk lining up with the talk. Amen. Thank God. Yes, He set me free on my third escape from prison. I turned myself into the authorities on my third escape from prison. No convict in their right mind was to turn themselves in, facing life without the possibility of parole. But when I got born again, it changed my whole perspective on life, and it turned around that moment. I told a police officer, you know, I'm on escape from prison. I said, I just got saved sitting on this van over here in Galveston, Texas on Seawall Boulevard. And would you please arrest me because I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be honest. I want to be clean. I want to be sincere. In other words, I started walking what I was talking. Immediately I was a new creature. Immediately I was changed. Immediately my life turned around and all of ours can too. Now, that doesn't mean that I was not a work in progress. Progressive sanctification, I believe, is what Pastor has taught me. But at the same time, I began to put off the old man and put on the new. Thank God for that. So the Lord turned my life around. Didn't know I was going to share this. That's why I was flipping through the scriptures there earlier. But the Lord began to deal with me about something He said. I was in a church that speaking, and this particular church, you know, had two different separate services in the morning because it didn't seat everybody in one service. And so the custom is in the services is to preach the same message. You know, you preach to the first audience, to the second audience, but somehow that didn't fit me. You know, but the Lord reminded me of what He showed me, and He said that revelation was not just for that group of people. He said it was for the entire body of Christ. So I am to share the revelation that He gave me while I was about to get up and speak and share something in a totally different direction. But suddenly the anointing of God came upon me and I heard these words in my spirit, "Why sit here until you die?" Thank you for getting excited. You know, if we sit around and wait for things to happen, usually they're going to remain the same. But if we'll make a decision that we're going to get up and see things changed, they will change. If we will act in faith and move by God in faith, things will turn around for you. And that's what I did on my third escape from prison. Gloriously come to the Lord. Ask the Lord to forgive me of all my sins. Turned myself into a police officer there in Galveston, Texas. Was arrested and taken back to the Galveston County Jail. I was on escape from the Alabama State Prison System. You know, and I eventually wound up in Holman up there at Atmore, Alabama. I guess it's about 60 miles or so north of Mobile. But at that time, it housed all the life without parolers and death row. It was the only prison in the state of Alabama that housed life without parole prisoners, because the Attorney General, Mr. Graddick, I don't know if you remember him or not, wonderful man, but he ran on the platform, "If you elect me as Attorney General, we'll put the three strikes law." You know, the Habitual Offenders Act is what they call it. If you had three certain felonies of a particular class and qualification, if you was arrested one more time, then what would happen is you would immediately mandatory get life without the possibility of parole, no way out. And of course, there was a loophole in the law, and God helped me find it. Amen. You had to plead guilty, though, in order to find the loophole in the law, and God showed me and got me out of a life without parole situation. But my life started in direction because I got up and started doing something. I headed in another direction, and God met me everywhere I was at. So we can sit around and we can complain about our circumstances, which I know you wouldn't do. You remember the old hee-haw song, "Poor old me, despair," you know, whatever it was, you know. It's been so long, but "Poor old me, I don't know what I'm is," and all that kind of stuff. And we can sit around and wonder why things are like they are. Or we can make the decision, "I'm not going to sit here till I die. I'm not going to sit here and let the circumstances overcome me." Well, when the Lord dropped that into my spirit in this church that I was preaching at in Greensboro, North Carolina, the Lord said to me at the same time, He reminded me of the scriptures in the Bible. Anytime that the Lord has ever spoken to me and given me a revelation, He's always given me chapter and verse in the Bible that has the principles in it. The Holy Ghost always speaks to us. The Spirit of God speaks to us in line with the Bible. So if you will, let's turn in our Bibles to somewhere, something, another. Is that somewhere, something, another? Is it in the Bible anywhere at any time? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Now in 2 Kings chapter 7, now you're going to find it over there where the pages are stuck together. So if you find Psalms, just start backing up. When you get to Job, if you need a job, it's in the Bible. When you get to Job or Job, just ease on back a little further. You know what I mean? Just start going back. If you get to Chronicles, just start slowing down, knocker and neutral. You know what I mean? Start coasting. And if you get over there and find Exodus and Deuteronomy, ooh, you went too far. Go back the other way, just easy. And you'll come. And then unstick the pages of your Bible. And we're going to see a revelation for the church today. This is a revelation for the Christian today. This is a word that's hot off the wire for the body of Christ today. And the Lord reminded me, because I was going in a totally different direction. But while Pastor and us were worshiping God together, the anointing came and said, remember what I shared with you. It was not just for that audience. He said, I want you to get up and share it here. It's for this church. It's for this people. It's for the body of Christ. You know, the Lord could give you a word and it could be just for you, or it could be for a particular group. But this is a word of God for all of us. But there was a famine in Samaria. The children of God were encamped about by the enemy, by the Syrians. And the Syrians had cut off all supplies from them. So let's just start reading here and see some things that was taking place in Samaria where they were encamped around about by Syria, and we can see some things happening. If you'll back up, did you find 2 Kings chapter 7? I'm proud of you. Now back up to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Verse 24, and this will give us a little synopsis and background of what's going on. We're going to find out that Syria is a type and shadow of the devil, and the children of God that's in Samaria are a type and shadow of the church, or the church of God today. I mean the body of Christ. And the enemy's always encamped around about us trying to cut off our supply, but we don't have to listen to him and we don't have to put up with him. But this is how bad it had gotten. In 2 Kings 6, verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. In other words, they were ready to take them out. It says, and there was a great famine. Say great. Great famine. Great famine. In other words, folks were hungry. Folks were starving. Folks didn't have food to eat. There was great famine in Samaria. Why? Because the king of Syria had besieged it and cut off all supply routes, and they couldn't get no food in. They couldn't get nothing out. And they're in there dying and they're starving to death. How do you know? I'm glad you ask. The Bible will show us. It says in verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for four score pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. In other words, they were eating donkeys' heads and dove's dung. Now, you know what that is, don't you? Don't make me get Pastor Pierre to interpret this. He's got the gift of interpreting. Dove's dung, you know how far gone they were? So they were in bad shape. This is the children of God, ladies and gentlemen. This is God's people that are starving to death. The church has been under attack in this nation. The church has been under attack around the world, but especially in this nation. This nation has now more opposition against Christianity than any time since it was founded by our forefathers and foremothers. But thank God, even though the enemy's camped around about us and there seems to be a famine in the land as far as the church and the body of Christ is concerned, I got good news for you. We're not going to sit here till we die. We're going to get up and go on and do what God said do. Verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him. This king there is in Samaria with them. And they cried unto him, saying, the woman did, saying, help my lord, O king. She said, help me, help me. Verse 27, and he said, the king said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? What can I do for you, woman? It'd take a miracle of God to give any help. We all need help. We're in a mess. Don't you know Syria's encamped around about here? We all starving to death. He said, help me, king. He said, how can I do anything? He said, if the Lord do not help thee, he says, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? Verse 28. In other words, there's nothing there to give her. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? What's wrong with you? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. Just how bad it is. And we will eat my son tomorrow. Can you imagine that? Now this must be horrific starvation. Horrific. But that's how the devil tries to do. He tries to hem Christians up. He tries to hem church up. He tries to hem the body of Christ up and tell us that there's no way out. But just keep on. Keep on reading. Stay with me. Don't die yet. Don't sit here till you die. But notice, they're arguing over because of something this lady said. Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. Verse 29, let's go and read that. So we boiled my son. Could you imagine that? Now this is in the Bible. This is people that know God. You understand? We boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. In other words, this lady said, no, we ain't going to get my son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. In other words, he couldn't believe the condition that they had gotten into and the debauchery and how far down that they had been. And God was their God. But here they are starving to death. No help. No hope. It says, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. In other words, he was fasting, he was praying, he was seeking God. What do? When times get tough, you start seeking God. Don't give up and quit. Don't boil your children. I'm telling you, they were in bad shape. They just needed to fall on their knees and pray. What does the body of Christ need to do today? Things are in bad shape. If you look at the body of Christ in church in relation to the world and the attacks that come on the church, even in our nation, how laws are passed that contradict the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to sit around and discuss things. We need to fall on our knees and pray. Even the king was in sackcloth. In other words, that was a type of mourning and seeking God. He had turned to God with his whole heart. Guess what? You wonder if God's going to answer his prayer tonight? I'm telling you, God will answer your prayer. Let's see if he answered this king's prayer or not. Then he said, God do so and so and more also to me, if the head of Elijah, son of the Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. In other words, he's concerned because Elijah had prophesied some of these things. It says, but Elijah, verse 32, sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see you how the son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head. In other words, he's coming to kill the Elijah, the prophet. He says, look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Shut the door and hold on to him. We ain't letting him get out of here. He ain't going back. He says, is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? In other words, the king's going to follow him in here. While he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Look what Elijah said in 2 Kings chapter 7, and I'm so proud of you if you find it earlier. Now we can look at it together. Verse 1. Then Elijah said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Notice this. This is not the word of Elijah. This is not the word of the prophet. This is the word of the Lord, even though it is spoken by the prophet. And when the Lord says something, it's going to happen just like he says, and he expects us to believe it. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to prophesy to you. I'm just going to step out on a limb, and somebody can saw it off behind me. But I'm here to tell you, the body of Christ is not going under, it is going over. And the body of Christ is coming into its finest hour and its finest glory in the time that we live in, because Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. And you are the church, not this building, but you. So if he's coming back for a glorious church, then undoubtedly you've got to become glorious, and so do I. I'm here to prophesy to you. This is what Elijah, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the prophet, but it was the word of the Lord. It was the word of God. The word of the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, about this same time of day tomorrow, about 24 hours from now, about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Ladies and gentlemen, where they were starving to death. They were starving to death. And he's prophesying, tomorrow you're going to have all the food that you want. That's what the prophet prophesied. They're starving to death. They're eating donkey's head. They're boiling their own children, eating dove dung. But God gave a word. And what was the word? By this time tomorrow, he said, all the food you want is going to be sold and had in the gate of Samaria. How is this going to be? with the armies of Syria all around them, a type and shadow of the devil. Has the devil been encamping around about your house lately? Has he been encamping around about your church lately? Has he been encamping around about your life lately or your job? It's time that we do something about it. Why sit here till we die? Let's get up and believe God. Amen. Then, verse 2, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned, let me say that in country talk. This was somebody that was real close to the king that had been appointed to him in a position. The king had appointed this man in a position, and he's about to say something to Elijah where he should have kept his mouth shut. When God decrees it, believe it and say, hallelujah. Don't say it's not going to happen. This man that was but appointed by the king to a high position, that's what he's talking about, answers Elijah. He answered the man of God in verse 2 and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? There's no way that this would happen. In other words, he's denying the word of the Lord. He's saying there's no way this could be possible. I'm here to tell you, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Amen. Get ready for it. And he said, this is Elijah speaking. He prophesied to that man. And he said, behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. It doesn't pay to doubt God. Believe God. I'm giving you a word from God tonight. Your situation is not going to remain like it is. I'm telling you, you might be shut up in the gates of Samaria and the Syrians may have been round about you, but I'm telling you, it's time to rattle and shake the gates and come out and do not doubt in the name of Jesus. I might jump a few chairs in a minute. Is that all right? My God, I've been a pew jumper in times past. And look what we have here. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Four lepers. Now, why were they at the entering in? They weren't even inside the city. Because in their day, they didn't have all the laws like we do about disease. It's like if you come into this nation or you are found to have something of a very contagious disease in our nation, what do they do immediately? They quarantine you. They lock you up. Why? Because if you get out in society and it's a real contagious disease, many more people might die, and so they want to hem you up and quarantine you so hopefully they can get you cured of it. And if they can't, you're just going to die by yourself. Bad way to say it, but that's just the truth. But in those days, the quarantine was they couldn't come in the city where the people were. They had to sit outside because they were considered to be unclean. They were considered to be contagious. So they had to sit outside the gate. They couldn't even go in where Samaria was. So you know they had it bad. If they had it bad inside of Samaria, you know they had it bad sitting by the gate. But let's look at the decisions they make. It pays to make good decisions. And there was four leprous men, verse 3, at the entering into the gate of Samaria, of course, where they're starving to death inside. And they said one to another, they begin to discuss things. It was Pastor and some of y'all sitting there, you know. And Pastor said, what are we sitting here for? Why are we sitting here? He said, they said to one another, why sit here till we die? One of them probably said it, and another one seconded it. Yeah, why do we sit here till we die? We're going to die. I mean, it's a sure thing. We're going to die. And I ask you, are you going to sit there till you die? Are you going to sit there till the circumstances overtake you? Or are you going to overtake the circumstances? Are you going to get up and do something by faith? Are you just going to accept it? This is my lot in life. Because the enemy wants us to accept defeat as our lot in life. But it's not. Even the body of Christ. They went on into this discussion saying, if we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. In other words, if we go in there, there's a famine there. And he said, we shall die there. No, if we go in there, it ain't no better than where we at. Says, if we sit still here, we will die also. In other words, if they go in the city, they're going to die. If they sit where they're at, they're going to die. Somebody said, catch 22. There's no way out. They hemmed up between a rock and a hard place. They're going to die either way. Why sit here till you die? Do something. And they said unto one another, he said, now therefore, they come to this conclusion. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. It's encamped around about Samaria. Said, if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We're going to die anyway. But don't sit there and die. If you die in the process of doing something, that will be okay. But don't sit there and just die. Amen. Do something. Shake your Samson. Arise, the Philistine be upon thee. Amen. Shake thyself. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be shaken throughout the nation. And you're going to see people arise and shake themselves under the power and the anointing of God. And they're going to carry off the gates of the city where the devil has hemmed people up. Don't make me do it. I'm telling you the truth about it. That's the Holy Ghost. I'm prophesying to you. I'm telling you, this is a word from heaven. It's for the body of Christ, but it's for you individually too. In verse 5, they rose up. It's one thing to talk about doing something. It's another thing to do it. A lot of people do a lot of talking, but we need to be more doing than we do a talking. Do the talking, but do the walking. You understand? So they rose up in the twilight. What is the twilight? It's the early morning right before the break of day. The twilight. Isn't that right? Now remember this word twilight because it's going to become very important in a few minutes. These four leprous men rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. In other words, they just took off. Said, we ain't going to die right here. My God, we're going to let them kill us over yonder. But we're not going to sit here. It says, when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, in other words, outside, about to get to it, of Syria, where the enemy was, behold, there was no man there. And they were hemmed up in the city, hiding from the army that wasn't there. They're eating dove dung and donkey's heads and children. And the army's not there. Why aren't they there? Oh, I'm glad you ask. Verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians, this great army, to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel had hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. It says, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. God didn't move till the lepers moved. When the lepers got up at twilight, God started moving right then. Sometimes you can't see the answer till you get there. But God had already started moving. Do you see that? In the twilight, the lepers got up. In the twilight, God took this ragtag, riddy-diddy, four leprous men and made them sound like a Sherman tank. And jet fighters, boom, coming across the desert. Four lepers. If he can take four lepers and use their faith, what in the world could he do with you? What in the world could he do with the body of Christ? I'm telling you, this same God that was with these four lepers is the same God that is with the church today. They arose in the twilight. What happened? They fled in the twilight. Notice verse 5. The lepers rose in the twilight. Verse 7. They fled in the twilight. The moment that the leprous men got up in the twilight is the moment that God went into action. It takes faith for God to operate. You see that? Now they didn't know that they was going to get a miracle until they got there. Sometimes you may not see the miracle to the end, but just get up and start walking. Get up and walk toward your miracle. Get up and go toward your miracle. Don't sit there till you die. Don't let circumstances dictate your death. Get up and say, I'm going on. You know what I mean by death? I mean any challenge and opposition, finances, whatever. Because the Lord had took these four leprous men. And it says here, verse 7, wherefore they arose, talking about the Syrians, and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. In other words, they left everything. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, in verse 8, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Why? Because they thought, my God, I ain't going hungry again. All this food's right here. They might come back. We're going to get us some food and get out of here. But look what happened. Verse 9. Then these four lepers said one to another, we do not well. We're not doing the right thing here, fellas. Says, this day is a day of what? Good tidings. If you walk towards God, it's always going to wind up being good. Even though it looks like the miracle has passed you by, you keep going. Things are going to turn out good. He said, this is a day of good tidings. And if we hold our peace, if we tarry here till the morning light, in other words, we stay overnight till the next day, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. In other words, what they were saying is, we've benefited and we've been blessed because we got up and walked to the camp. But we've got to sow what God has given to us. We've got to be sowers and not just reapers. God, if we don't, something may come our way. So let's go back and let's tell the king over there in Samaria, let's tell all them people over there what we found. The enemy's gone and they don't have to hide no more, and there's plenty of food over here to eat. Verse 10. So they came, the lepers did, came, and they called unto the porter of the city, the man that kept the gate and one that would let them in or out. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and the tents were there. And of course, it talked about how that they went in there and what had happened and what they had done and how they had went through this process. But now here they are back at the gates of Samaria. Remember? And what did Elijah prophesy? He said, about this time tomorrow, you're going to have all the food you want to eat. This is that time the next day. Because remember, in the twilight, they marched to the enemy's camp. Elijah had prophesied, remember the day, that day that the night they walked, that this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food to eat. That's just a country way to say it. All the food you want's going to be here. And remember the man that didn't believe the word of the Lord. Remember Elijah prophesied to him. He said, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. Why? Because he was full of doubt and unbelief. If you want to partake of the miracles of God, you've got to believe what God says. Amen. Amen. Just believe it, regardless of what it looks like. Let's look and see what happened. Did the man get to eat anything or not? I'm glad you asked. Let's let the Bible answer. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 18. Says, it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria, and now it's that time. That's when they're just reiterating what he's already said. Verse 19. And that Lord, that man, answered the man of God, this man that sat by the king, and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Verse 20, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. In other words, it started with, say, in the country, a stampede of the people. When they heard there was food to eat outside in the camp of the Syrians, they started running, pushing, and shoving, trying to get out. In the process, the man that did not believe God fell down and they trampled him to death. A bad way to go. But do you see that? Well, I'm here to tell you, did it come to pass just like the Lord said it would come to pass? It came to pass. There's going to be the church, people in the church arising. And we're not going to take it setting down anymore. We have the idea and we have the mindset, well, we got to be politically correct. You know, we can't say this and we can't do that because somebody might get upset. What I say is get up from the city gate and start walking towards the devil's camp, and God will make you sound like a doggone army. I'm here to tell you. What is it that the enemy's been stealing from you lately? What has he been keeping out of your life lately? What is it that you need in your life? It's not God that kept it out. It was the army of Satan, so to speak, that kept the children of Israel food away from them and their provisions from them. But when they made the decision, four leprous men. Could you imagine that? God made them sound like the military of all militaries, the armed forces of all armed forces. I mean, he made them think there was a Green Beret and the Rangers and SEALs and everybody else. Oh my God, let's get out of here. Leroy, we better go quick, because here they come. I can hear them coming. Shadrach, where you at? Let's go. I'm here to tell you, if you'll trust God and trust in His Word, He'll be with you and He'll turn the situation around for you. I have absolute proof of it in my life. I know exactly what God will do and how He will change people's lives and how He'll turn the situation around. We can sit there and accept the circumstances, or we can use our faith to do something about it. Sometimes all you can do is get up and walk towards the enemy's camp. That's all. But that's all you got to do. They got up by faith. You know, and kind of faith in the sense, well, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. But let's just go out there to Syrians. And if they kill us, then at least we died doing something. We didn't die sitting here. Why sit here do we die? I remember when I went for my full pardon. I'd been out of prison for 9 years. And I had it in my heart to get a full pardon. Not a partial pardon, but a full pardon. With the right to own and possess a firearm. All this, just the full thing. And, you know, it's absolutely, even today, I'm sure it would, I don't know. God, I don't say it with God. All things with God are possible. But the way the laws have changed since then, and gun control and all that. But anyway, I applied for the full deal, even though I had been arrested before for armed robbery and all this stuff. And so I remember going into the courtroom, June 21st, 1993. Stood before this panel of four judges, you know, and they made all these decisions and decrees and so on and so forth, you know, about this and that and the other. And then they said, you know, we're going to be able to give you a pardon on this. And said, but you can never receive the right to own and possess a firearm because you was in prison for armed robbery. Well, you know, my feathers kind of dropped, you know what I mean? And didn't feel like I could fly because I went for a full pardon, not for a partial pardon. And I thanked them, you know, and I smiled. And I turned around to walk out of this courtroom. It was a long corridor. I had to walk down an aisle, and there was other people there. But I had to leave because I had to go and preach in another meeting. And so as I was walking down the aisle, thinking about it, it's kind of saddening, you know, because I said, this is what I exercise my faith for. This is what I came for. It was a full pardon. And they're saying, I'm just going to get a partial pardon. And as I was walking along, it just rose up in my spirit. Mark 11:23 will work for you if you'll obey it. Mark 11:23 will work for you if you'll obey it. In other words, I could sit there and accept the circumstances because a panel of four judges appointed by the governor of the state of Alabama is here in this case. And so they're the final authority. That's it. There's no appeal process. There's nothing. But this inside, Mark 11:23 will work for you if you obey it. Mark 11:23 says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I said, Yeah, I can accept the circumstances. I can eat the donkey head and dove dung. Or I can believe God. What have I got to lose? What do you got to lose? We got a lot to lose if we don't believe God. So as I started walking, I started saying, not real loud where folks could hear me, but I said, I believe that I have received a full pardon with the right to own and possess a firearm. Now, I didn't say it real loud because I didn't want nobody to hear me. Why? I didn't want them to sing that song on me. You remember that song? They're coming to take him away, to the funny farm, because they think you're out of your mind when you start believing God, because you go beyond the natural. The final authority is setting up their four judges appointed by the governor of the state. And all my charges had been allowed from other states to come and be heard before that panel of four judges. All the states got together. I don't want to tell you how many, it'd break your dump truck. But anyway, all the cases were there. All my past record, everything was right there. So I just said, in the name of Jesus, I said, I believe that I received my full pardon. I mean, when I first said it, you know what my mind told me? You are a liar. You are a liar. You know, and I believe the devil jumped on my shoulder. You'll have to judge and see. You know, he knows how to use the scriptures to twist them against you. He said, you know, the Bible says all liars are going to have their place in the lake of fire. And you're going to be a crispy critter, son. I can tell you right now, because you heard them judges say that you're never going to get that part of a pardon. You're not going to get it. And I had to fight my mind. I had to bring it in subjection to the word. I'm marching to the enemy's camp. You understand? I'm marching on by faith. I'm just doing what I know to do. And I say it out of my mouth. I remember getting in my airplane at Danley Field, Montgomery, Alabama, and I was flying into Greenville, Spartanburg, and the pastor, Frank Jones, was going to pick me up there. And so I took off, and he landed. Of course, he pulled his plane, his car out on the ramp because I'd called ahead on the radio and told him someone was there to pick me up. Would you please let him come out on the ramp with their vehicle so we could get my luggage and get out of there? I gave him a fuel order, told him how long I'd be there. I wanted to be parked somewhere and so on and so forth. And I'd done that all by radio in the air getting in there, you know. So when I got there, sure enough, they seen me. They got my, you know, in number on aircraft. So as soon as I started taxiing over, here he come pulling up this big Suburban. So we started opening my luggage baggage compartments, you know, and getting my luggage out of my aircraft. So because we got to travel another 2 hours to get to the meeting. And the people know that I'm going to this full pardon hearing. And everybody's waiting on me at this big meeting that we're going to have up in the camp, you know, a youth camp thing that they were having up in the mountains, you know. And I was going to preach at it. And be there for about a week, I think. But anyway, while we was getting all the luggage and putting it in his car, well, Pastor Frank Jones, that lives in Greer, South Carolina. Yes, there is such a place. And at Greer, South Carolina, that's where they make those X5s and the BMWs and all that. And they have this test track. And whoa! They almost bite the donkey's head to the dove dome. But anyway, they got all that stuff. So Pastor Frank Jones, he said, he looked over there at me around the vehicle, how he's storing the bags in, you know. He said, Brother Randy, he said, you know, we just said, hello, how you doing? You know, we got to go, can you hurry up? He said, I know you just came from your pardon hearing. He said, did you get your pardon? I said, I got it, Pastor Frank Jones. He said, you got your pardon? I said, I got my pardon, Pastor Jones. He said, oh, you know what I mean, the full pardon. Did you get it? And then these words came to me, crispy critter, all liars are going to have their place in the lake of fire. Oh, but I just kept marching. I said, I got it, Pastor Frank. I got a full pardon with the right to own and possess a firearm. He stopped and done the Pentecostal jitterbug. Woo-hoo! Out there in the airport. And I helped him. We just shouted around a little bit. You shout with them that shout, rejoice with them that rejoice. We got in this Suburban and we took off. Boom, back up in the mountains there, the Carolinas, you know. Finally get to this place and get in. And the praise and worship team was going. I think there was 250, 300, you know, people in the place. And they brought me right in. And I come right to the front row. And, of course, they're about to turn it over to me. And Pastor Tom Dubois, he was emceeing the meeting. He was out of Florida, down there out of, Daytona? Where is that out of Daytona? But he was in MC in the meeting. And so we hadn't had time to talk. And I'm just, you know, hurried. He got in. And then he said, I see Reverend Greer's here. He said, Brother Greer, he said, come on up. And so while I was coming up, he had to walk up some steps, go to the platform. I got to the platform. He said, oh, he said, you know, the reason he's kind of running behind is because he just come from a full pardon hearing. He said, I hadn't had time to ask him. He said, Brother Greer, he said, did you get your full pardon? I said, I got it, Pastor Tom. He said, you got your pardon? I said, yeah. He said, oh, you know what I mean. Your full pardon with the right to own and possess a firearm. Again, crispy critter. All liars are going to have their place in the lake of fire. But I kept marching towards the enemy's camp. And I said, Pastor Tom, I got the full pardon with the right to own and possess a firearm. And when I did, that whole place, that whole camp meeting went wild. And they started doing the Pentecostal jitterbug almost to break in the chairs. My God, they were praising God because it was impossible. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, it was probably, I don't know, a month or a little more later that one day the paperwork came to the house. And then my heart was going, pity-pat, pity-pat. You know, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I've been saying this. Oh, God, I've been saying, oh, God. And the devil said, you all liars are going to their place like a fire. We tore them paperworks open and looked. And it said, Randall Allen Greer, full restoration of all civil and political rights with the right to own and possess a firearm. Said, how did that happen? Don't know. Keep it coming. My God, I don't have to figure out how did God make the four lepers sound like a military army? I don't know. Just keep it coming. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our time. This is a year for the body of Christ. If we will arise, yes, we've been shaken. Yes, the Syrians, so to speak, the enemy has been camped around about the church and around about Christians, trying to oppress them, depress them, oppress them, all kind of stuff. But this year is our year. Amen. This is our time. And people are going to arise and they're going to march towards the enemy's camp. And God is going to be with us and great miracles are going to take place. So why not this year make a decision? Notice in closing, in order for the miracle to transpire, first there had to be a word of the Lord. Isn't that right? There had to be a word of the Lord. Man couldn't change it, because if they could have, the king would have changed it. Somebody else would. So they had the word of the Lord. So what does that mean to us? Well, that doesn't mean that God's got to come down and prophesy to us about everything, or we hear a voice or something. If it's written in the Bible, it belongs to you. So find scriptures that promises you whatever it is that you want from God. Yeah. Meditate on them. Think about them. We call it mull it over in the country, you know. And that's what the four lepers did. They were sitting over there mulling over the situation. What am I going to do? Are we going to sit here till we die? Are we going to get up and we're going to do something about it? So the first thing you do is you have the word of the Lord. And we got it written in the Bible. Number two, you've got to make a decision to obey the word of the Lord. You've got to make that decision. Number one, you've got to have the word of the Lord. You can have scriptures written in the Bible. Number two, you've got to make the decision that you're going to obey what the word of the Lord is too. Then number three, you've got to act on the decision that you made. You know what I'm talking about? Act on it. It wouldn't have done the four lepers any good to sit there and talk about it if they had not arose, right? So that's what we got to do. Number one, we got the word of the Lord. Isn't that right? Then number two, what it is, we make the decision that we're going to obey the word of the Lord. Then number three, we act on the word of the Lord. It's one thing to make a decision. It's another thing to act on that decision. Isn't that right? So they acted on it and marched to the enemy's camp. And what happened? The enemy was gone. And they sang that new song, the enemy's gone, the enemy's gone, and now I've come along. I thank you now, I'm going back home, and I'm going to tell my friends what I found over here. When I find, tell them what I found over here, they're going to cry and they're going to shed tears. But they're going to march and they're going to shout, because they're going to come over here and they're not going to doubt. Amen. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. And they did. I'm here to tell you, God is with us and He's on our side. Yeah. This is our finest hour. I know it don't look like it. But we can't be moved by what we see. We can't be moved by the circumstances. God is still with us. He's still on our side. And we're not going under. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus.